Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 6. You have to remember, Paul is writing to Christians. He's not writing to the unsaved at this point. He is writing to believers. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse number 19. The Bible would say this. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The subject I am preaching on tonight is a subject that over the past couple of weeks, and especially the last couple of days, the Lord has burdened my heart about. And I realize when I mention the one-word topic that I'll be preaching on tonight, I realize it scares Christians. In fact, it is probably the most feared subject of Christians all around the world for a preacher to preach on. And I am not preaching to you tonight. I include myself in the preaching. But the subject I preach tonight is on the subject of surrender. Unfortunately, as soon as the word surrender is mentioned in any congregation or to any congregation, it's an immediate shutdown for many people. Oh boy, now he's going to talk about my time giving it to God. Now he's going to talk about my tithe or my money. And that's a touchy subject. But you know the root of your tithe and your time is surrender. You say, well, you know what? When we talk about surrender, it means, well, am I going to go to a mission field? I've heard people say this, Lord, I'll surrender to you and I will do anything, but don't have me go to Africa. Unfortunately, if you hold a but don't or but I won't in your surrender testimony, friend, you're not surrendered. Surrender is complete and total. When we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul deals with the very subject, and he would say this, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with the price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. And then he says this, which are God's. Unfortunately, when it comes to surrender, we have this mentality that we have to give God something back. Unfortunately, I have heard many preachers, and I understand what they're saying, and I'm not being critical of them. Please don't misunderstand me. But I have trouble grasping it when I read Paul's writings here, and where we'll go in Romans 12 in a minute. But they would use this phrase, come, give God your life. Friend, unfortunately, that's not Bible surrender. Bible surrender is taking your hands off what God already owns. Surrender is not about me saying, okay, Lord, all right, you can have me now. I'll let you have me. No, surrender is, Lord, you already own me. So I'll get out of your way. I'll stop including you in my life. You will be my life. Many times, even in our independent fundamental Baptist circles, we have come up with this idea that surrender is for the preacher. Surrender is for the evangelist or the missionary. Unfortunately, I hate to tell you this, but do you know that some preachers are the most unsurrendered people in the world? Okay, what about Jonah? Do you realize that in the book of Jonah, I just was struck with this thought this week. In the book of Jonah, when God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, did you know that wasn't God's first time to ever ask Jonah to do something? Now, we don't have record what he did ask Jonah to do previously. But it clearly states that Jonah is a prophet, a preacher, and now God asks him to go do something. So Jonah had been used of the Lord before, in what capacity, I don't know, but as a prophet and a preacher. And now God comes to his preacher and he says, all right, I want you to go to Nineveh. And now Jonah turns into one of the most unsurrendered preachers in the Bible. What's interesting, one time Jonah doesn't surrender. And guess what? We never read about him doing anything for God again. No, I'm not preaching on Jonah tonight. I could even go to a man named Balaam. A man, because of his unsurrendered life and his unsurrendered heart, he was blinded to even recognize that God was talking to him through a donkey. And then so blinded by his unsurrendered life, he answered the donkey. That cracks me up. But you know we do the same thing, don't we? Oh, surrender? Huh, I don't know what that, I mean, that's for preachers. And then God continues to deal with this? Oh, no, that's for them. Unfortunately, surrender has nothing to do with what independent fundamental Baptists have termed as full-time Christian work. We have viewed full-time Christian work for years and years and years and years and years as preachers, Sunday school teachers, missionaries, and evangelists. Oh, those things are given in the Bible, but did you know the subject of surrender was not written to pastors or evangelists or teachers? It was written to Christians. That's surrender. It's not about us giving God anything. It's about taking our hands off what He already owns. Simply put, and we'll look at it in Romans 12, if you'll go ahead and turn your Bibles there, surrender can be simply defined as this: a willingness to do anything God asks, and then an obedience to do everything God asks. If you're willing to do what God asks, but you're not obedient, it's not surrender. If you say, I'll be obedient in everything, but I won't be willing to do this, well, that's not surrender either. Paul is clear when he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says that we are not our own. In other words, I don't belong to me. Get this, every time, every day I breathe for myself, I'm stealing from God. I'm a thief. Every moment I'm living for myself, I'm stealing from God. I'm a thief. Every moment, get this, that I am including God, but not putting Him as the sole focus of my life, I'm stealing from God. God doesn't want to be included with your other idols.
That's right.
He wants to be number one and the only one.
Amen.
He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And by the way, when you seek God first, it does not mean plus everything else. It means Him and Him alone. And all these things shall be added unto you. When we go to Romans chapter 12, it's the same author, it's God, and it's the same human penman, it's Paul, and he would write in verse number 1 and 2 some very interesting thoughts on the subject of surrender. Please, please understand, this is written to the Christian. There's no such thing, if I can say it this way, as full-time Christian work, as I said a minute ago, alright? Full-time Christian work, we know it as pastors, evangelists, teachers, okay? But there is such a thing as full-time Christianity. That's surrender. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. Paul would write this: I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know what surrender is? Number 1, it's unconditional. You know what unconditional surrender means? Unconditional surrender does not mean, in whatever war you study, unconditional surrender doesn't mean a white flag and let me still hold on to my weapon and keep on walking on and then fighting again someday. That's not unconditional surrender. Unconditional surrender is a white flag, throw down the weapon, I am your prisoner. But when we look at the Bible, we are prisoners of love, friend. We're not prisoners bound by chains. We've been set free, and so Paul writes to the Christian, he says, I beseech you, I beg you, by the mercies of God. Friend, a lot of times I have read over this passage, and I have said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, and I get to verse number 2. Sometimes I'll focus on verse number 1, but I realize that by the mercies of God is an incredible statement. Do you realize what the mercies of God are? Do you realize what the mercy of God did for you and me? The mercy of God is the only reason that you and I are not bound for hell. The mercy of God is the only reason why I have a home in heaven when I put my trust in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Because of the mercy of God, I have the opportunity for eternal life. Because of the mercy of God, He sent His Son Jesus to this earth to live and die for you and me, and then to be raised again to live and is living for you and me. That's the mercies of God. When we understand what God has done for us, what that we did not deserve, that mercy, that's when at the end of verse number 1, He says, which is your reasonable service. In other words, because of God's mercy, because of what He's already done for me. By the way, those mercies continue to include what He is doing for me. Get this, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ did not stop at the cross. It started. That's the power of the gospel of Christ. Get this, the same gospel that is just as powerful to the sinner is just as powerful to the saint. The power didn't cease. It continues to work. Jesus didn't say, I'll save you and leave you. He said, I'll save you and never leave you. His mercies are continuing. So therefore, because of His past, present, and future mercies that I have not seen yet, because of those mercies, it's reasonable that I take my hands off what God already owns. And friend, when you and I live our lives for self, we're stealing from God. We're saying, I know this is yours, but no, yeah, you can't have it. A lot of times, unfortunately, we think it's ours to claim. A lot of times we think, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm on my way to heaven. I can live any way I want to. That's called liberty. No, it's not called liberty. It's called you didn't read your Bible. When I came to Jesus Christ at the cross, I didn't get rights. I gave up my rights. I have no rights as a Christian. I belong to Jesus Christ. I meet people all the time that tell me this. I have a right to wear the clothes I want to wear. No, you don't. I have a right to live my life the way I want. No, you don't. I have a right to hold on to my job and make big or little money because it's my job. If that's the way you view it, friend, and you continue to view it, I'm not saying God will, but it wouldn't surprise me if He took it away from you. I belong to Jesus Christ. And every moment that I live for me, I'm stealing from Him. Did you know that people that teach Sunday school class can still be unsurrendered? You say, but I'm including God. That's not surrender. Including God? You can include God in your life, but friend, I've traveled to different countries and they're okay with adding Jesus Christ to their other gods. So are we. I've heard people tell me this. You know, preacher, I won't be there on Wednesday night because my kids have Little League. Well, that's fine. Just go ahead and show your kids that you're unsurrendered and Little League takes the place of God. I guarantee you, come 20 years, your kids will think more than just Little League is more important than God. Hey, you go on visitation? That's good. You say, hey, I go on visitation and oh, you know what? I don't have to go every single week. I don't have to share the gospel every single week. That's okay. Just include God when you want to. But it's not Bible surrender. And friend, you will miss out on the mercies of God because you've forgotten what His mercies have done for you. Because now it's reasonable that I just take my hands off what it already owns. When I come to chapter 12 and verse number 1, He says, I beg you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies, not in the form of giving, but taking your hands off. I present my body to you because you already own it. It's unconditional surrender. It's a willingness to do anything. It's obedience in everything. You realize when Jesus Christ speaks to you, the Holy Spirit speaks to you in a message, and you don't respond to Him, and you walk out the door, that's unsurrender. You know, Bible-surrendered Christians, the Bible way, never have a problem going to an altar because they already made one in their heart with Jesus Christ. Bible Christians, they don't have trouble seeing answered prayer when they're surrendered. But if you're unsurrendered, friend, I cannot guarantee you that your prayers will be answered. We go to Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. We see that surrender is unconditional. And then notice what he describes here about surrender. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Do you know what a living sacrifice is? You also have to understand when Paul is writing here about sacrifice, the people he's writing to know what real sacrifice is. Oh, because we are all familiar because of this area of military sacrifice, we understand the word. So did the Israelites. You say, well, these people weren't exactly Israelites. Right. But they knew about Jerusalem. They knew that at one time the streets of Jerusalem literally ran with blood. They knew what sacrifice meant, even if they weren't the ones who had done the sacrifice. Wasn't Genesis through Deuteronomy already written? And did not God promise to preserve His word throughout all test of time? So couldn't they go back and learn what sacrifice really was? From people that did not live too far before them? They knew what sacrifice is. We don't. All we know what sacrifice of a life is, but what's a living sacrifice? A living sacrifice, unfortunately, has a lot of opportunities to get up and crawl off the altar. That's the problem with a living sacrifice. So what do? I continue to take my hands off. Surrender is not a one-time deal. It's an every day, every moment. It's not something, oh, okay, everybody raise your hand who surrender. No. It's a, Paul said, I die daily. He said, I die to self. I take my hands off of me because God already owns me. And then Jesus says something very interesting in verse number 1. He describes what surrender is to God. He describes it in these words. Notice what it says. It would say a living sacrifice, holy. Some people would view their sacrifice as holy. I have seen people get up before and say, I'm so glad I surrendered. That's not surrender. Because, friend, if there's any part of me that is holy without Jesus Christ, it's not surrender. Oh, he does say, be ye holy. For I am holy. In other words, context of the passage, you can't be holy. But because I am holy, I'll make you holy when you surrender to me. You can't make yourself holy in the sight of God. There are none good, no, not one. You say, but I'm a sinner saved by grace. But you're still a sinner. I'm still a dirty, rotten, filthy sinner. And by the mercies of God, now I must take my hands off, present my body, a living sacrifice, holy unto God. Why? Why is it holy to God? Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses it, makes it all cleaned up for God. If I try to give my life to God without going through Jesus, it's not holy. Hence the reason many people would include God or do good things for God and still not be surrendered. You say, you can't prove that. All right, here's one for you. Then why don't you go back through the book of Revelation? And why don't you tell me how that people who have done good things for God, God looks at them and says, depart from me, I never knew you. If God's that serious about those people who've done things for him, but they don't even know him, don't you think it's pretty possible that there are a lot of us doing good things for God, and they don't matter a hill of beans when they get to heaven, because we haven't been completely surrendered. We're doing good things. We're including God in our lives. But God doesn't want to be included. He wants to be put first. And then all these things shall be added unto you. You say, but I got a good job. I'm happy for you, friend. But if you're unsurrendered, Matthew and John are true when they say you cannot serve God and mammon. You'll hold to the one and love the other. Or you'll love one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't do both. You say, I can walk the middle. Oh, and ride the fence like the Laodicean church? That God would spew you out of his mouth? Don't ride the fence. I mean, if you're going to choose one, choose to be hot or cold, but I'd sure err on the side of hot if I were you. You say, how? Take your hands off. You say, but I've got good things going for me. Well, they may be going for you now, but you'll miss out on the joy and the blessing and the victory and the answered prayer of John 15, because he says, without me, you can do nothing. And when I don't surrender, I don't have Jesus living through me. Make sense? Jesus can't work through something that won't let him work through it. It's a blocked conduit or a blocked channel. It has to be clean. And he says, I'll make you holy. Then he says this, and I'll also make you acceptable in God's sight. Do you notice what he says in verse number 1? He says, holy, acceptable unto God. You say, okay, that's pretty simple. I mean, all right, so if I unconditionally surrender, God will make me, or Jesus' blood will make me holy in the sight of God. Yes, and it'll be able to use you. Oh, and so then it will be acceptable to God? Right. You say, well, acceptable. You mean that means I make God happy? Duh. When you take your hands off of what God already owns, that's what he's looking for. It's not me plus God. It's just me surrendering to God and him doing everything. Oh, I don't mean passive Christianity. I don't mean you sit back and say, okay, God, just do whatever. No. I mean, walk in the Spirit. And he shall not fulfill the lust of flesh. Unconditional surrender. But if you hold anything back from unconditional surrender, it's not only unconditional, it's not surrender. You got to take it all, friend, and take your hands off of it all. You say, well, what if God does have me go to Africa? It'll be acceptable to God. And God will make it holy. You say, but preacher, I don't like that. This is where I hear this a lot. Preacher, I don't like that. Because if I surrender to God, I'll be miserable. But you know what? Half the time I don't blame them. Because when you walk into a church, you do many times see the miserable people. You know, I'd rather ask someone in the world how they're doing and they lie to me and say fine than come into a church and everybody mope and groan about how bad their day was. Right? Now listen, I understand we go through things. And I understand sharing them for prayer. And I understand sharing them for a brother to comfort us. That's Bible. But when we're groaning and moaning about it without looking to God, seems to me like we're just acting like miserable Christians. And that's not Christianity. Christianity is joyful. Get this. John 15. He says, when you abide in Him, your joy will be full. You say, well, what about the circumstances? It doesn't mention circumstances in that passage. It says, when you abide, you'll be joyful. By the way, happiness is usually determined by your circumstances. Joy isn't. Joy is a Bible word. Joy is inner. Joy is from the heart bubbling over. I have joy no matter the circumstances. You say, how? It's called surrender. You say, but I'm still not. I mean, if I, Africa, snakes. You wouldn't believe how many times I hear that. From teenagers and old people alike. Snakes. I don't know why Africa was such a terrible place or is such a terrible place to us as Christians. Unfortunately, some Christians think that if they just had to leave their job and surrender to the mission field anywhere, or maybe just slow down a little bit on their job, or maybe just teach a Sunday school, or maybe just watch the nursery, or show up to clean the bathrooms, we think we'd be miserable. No, you won't. You say, prove it. Okay, verse 2. Verse 2, what's it say? And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Did you get that? Let me ask you something. If you're conforming to Christ, is that a good thing? Uh-oh. Let's read verse 2 again. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye conformed by the renewing of your mind. Oh. Do you see the different word? What's the difference between conforming to something and being transformed? Do you know when I conform to this world, I may have Christ in me, but I'll go and I'll dress like the world. I'll listen to the world's music. I'll be made happy by the things of the world, whether it's their dress, music, movie theaters, places they go, things they do, what they put in their bodies, etc. That's conforming to the world. Do you know that conforming to Christ is just as bad? You say, oh. Let me ask you something. If I conform to the world, am I really becoming a part of them? Well, in a way. But conforming has the idea of, I'm not exactly like them, because in me is the Holy Spirit. But I'll put on their clothes. In other words, I will look like them. I'll try to fit in. That's conforming. I'll try to take what they are and apply it to me. And it's just as wrong when we do that with Christianity. You say, you're going to have to explain that. Okay, if I look like Jesus, but I'm not transformed by Jesus to live the Christian life, isn't it just as much sin as conforming to the world? He doesn't say in John 15, look like a branch and I'll be a tree. He says, abide in me. That's not conforming to Jesus Christ. That's being transformed. It's not me saying, you have met people all the time that conform to Jesus Christ. How about this? They give a clear testimony of salvation. They come to church, and according to their testimony, God knows their heart, but they're on their way to heaven. But then all of a sudden, they go out and start living like the world. And you say, what happened? Maybe they were conforming to Christ. Looking like Him. But never having anything changed. But it's interesting how He says it here. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Get this. When I take my hands off what Jesus already owns, get this. He will transform, not conform my thinking. He'll transform my thinking. He'll transform my mind. In other words, when I surrender, it won't just be, I'm putting a smile on, but No. When I'm surrendered God's way, He'll transform my whole thinking about Bible surrender. He'll transform my whole thinking about Christianity. He'll transform everything. And it won't be me trying to look good. There'll be a transform here and a transform here. It'll change everything. No more questioning God's word, but standing on God's word. I'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then get this. When you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, get this. You'll begin to prove some things about surrender. Prove them. All right, let's notice what the word of God says. Be not conformed to this world. In other words, don't be looking like them. Oh, by the way, implied by be transformed, instead of using the same word conformed, don't be looking like Jesus. Let Him change you completely. Your mind, your heart, not just wearing a badge, but being the real deal. Then He says this, that you may prove. What is that? Good! Ready? Greek. What does good mean? Good! Thank you, Brother Robert. It means good. In other words, when I take my hands off what God already owns and I just surrender to do what He wants, being willing and then being obedient, He says, you'll prove that it's good. You say, I knew it's good to God. No. That's not what this passage says. In verse number 1, it's talking about something being holy and acceptable to God. Verse number 2 says, I will prove. In other words, when I surrender God's way, I, because my mind's been transformed, I will say, not conforming, but transforming, woo, it's good to be surrendered to God. You say, but I don't know that I like what He's going to have me do. So you may prove what is that good. In other words, when I surrender God's way, transformed, not conformed, transformed by the renewing of your mind, He'll change my mind to say, it's good. I don't have time to share all of my testimony. I was going in the Marine Corps, running from God. I was planning to finish up high school, immediately join up, be gone. I put on a good front, conforming to everyone. Oh, I was saved, but trying to look like a good Christian, but inside running from God. And I remember thinking, man, that preaching stuff, nah. Tell you what, I'll surrender on the outside to preach. Everybody will think I'm a good Christian. But man, I've seen ministry. Woo! Those people are mean. So I was going to go to the Marine Corps and expect my drill instructor to be nicer. But let me tell you something. I ran from God until God killed somebody in front of my eyes to get my attention. I was first one to the accident scene, and I'll never forget. God said, surrender my way. I have the power to show you I'm real. You say, what's that have to do with anything? A week earlier, I had asked God, if you have to get my attention by putting me through the windshield of a car, do it. And He didn't put me, but He put someone else. You say, what, is it good to you now? I mean, you think it would be miserable. Yeah, when I surrendered God's way, God changed my mind. And I'll tell you now, I couldn't do anything but preach. He says, that means God will have me preach. No. When you surrender, I don't know what He'll have you do, but I'll tell you one thing, it'll be good to God and it'll be good to you. You'll love it. I mean, people all the time say, when are you going to settle down? Why? I'm having the time of my life. This is amazing. Prove what is that good. You say, but I don't know that I like cleaning the bathrooms. God says you'll prove that even if you surrender and He lays it on your heart to clean the bathrooms, He'll say, you'll love it. Cleaning the bathrooms? Willing to do anything? Obedient in everything? Bible says, surrender says you'll prove it's good. Then get this. He says, and acceptable. Seems to me like we read that word before, didn't we? Verse number 1, what's acceptable to God? Will be acceptable to me. Wow. You say, oh, but I don't know about this. Man, I don't know that it will be acceptable to me. God says when I take my hands off, He will transform my mind and it will be good to me. It will be acceptable to me. Then He says this. He says at the end, and perfect will of God. You say, oh, I know God's will is perfect. If we were to stop right there, woo, surrender would be wonderful. It's perfect. It's, woo, the best. But it seems to me like God already explains that when he says acceptable and good. And he does. You see, the word perfect in this passage does not mean, oh, it couldn't be better. That's true, because with God, his way is perfect. But when I go to this passage, that word means complete. In other words, I have people tell me many times, but if I surrender, I mean, just tell God, I'll be willing. I'll be obedient. You can show me what to do. I don't know that God's really going to show me. Yeah, he will. Complete. You say, but I don't know where I'll be 5 years from now. God says when you surrender, he'll take care of it completely, even 5 years from now. You say, but I don't know if I can be surrendered 5 years from now because I don't know what's up there. Man, can I see a movie screen in my life? That's not surrender. Take your hands off. God will take care of the rest. He'll transform your mind and you'll prove what's good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You say, but I just don't know. You say, maybe I'll take it one step at a time. Well, actually, that's biblical. In Psalm 105, David would write, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You say, your point? All right. When you go back to Bible culture, they did not have flashlights. In fact, a shepherd would not even hold a lantern. He needed both hands to control the sheep, to lead them. He needed a hand for a staff and then a hand for a rod. Go ahead. Look at Psalm 23 in your own time. They use both. And they're not the same utensil. One's for leadership and protection. One is for the enemy. Look it up whenever you have time. Hey, you ask any shepherd. I have to have something to chase away. Remember David, the lion and the bear? You say, well, that word is your point about the light. Shepherds would shackle a lantern to their leg. When they would walk, they had to walk to see the next step. They would walk, the light would shine. They'd take a step. They'd walk, the light would shine. They'd take a step. And every step would illuminate the next. You say, I don't know what God has for me tomorrow. He doesn't tell you you have to. He just says, surrender today. He doesn't say that I have to be worried about tomorrow. Because I know who already holds it. You'll prove. Not hopefully. Proving means sure thing. You'll prove. What is that? Good, acceptable, or pleasing to God, and complete or perfect will of God. Surrender, friend. It's not about giving God anything. It's about taking your hands off what he already owns. You. You say, does that include my time? Yeah. Does that mean I have to be in church every? Yeah. Does that include my tithe? Yep. Does that include my family? Yep. Does that include my job? Yep. Does that include the good things I do for Jesus? Yep. Does that include I got to be surrendered when I teach my Sunday school class? Yep. Friend, it comes down to Bible surrender. Bible surrender. Not for the full-time Christian worker as fundamentalism has defined it, but as the Bible defines it, full-time Christianity. With this, and I'm done. Several years ago, the story is told of a missionary, land, I cannot remember whether it was Africa or South America. But he was serving in this country, and as was custom, when a lady would give birth to twins, one of them would be slain and offered to the crocodile gods on their first birthday. The missionary had heard that but didn't know all the details and had never seen it. But he came acquainted with a lady who did give birth to twins. When they were born, one was healthy, already looked strong, already had some meat on the bones, but the other one, no meat on the bones. Skinny, jaundiced, sickly. The missionary had heard that one had to be sacrificed to the crocodile gods. He began to do his research. He began to ask the lady, and she assured him, yes. At the birthday of 1 year, one of them would be offered to the crocodile gods. He began to plead with her, please don't do this. That just doesn't seem right. I mean, to slay one of your children? He tried to win her to Jesus Christ, but she wouldn't see the truths. He said a year went by. He continued to witness, continued to plead with her not to sacrifice one of the boys. But a year came and the birthday of the two boys approached. On the day of, the missionary who had continued to plead with the woman not to sacrifice one of the twins already sensing he was not going to be able to convince her, he grabbed his camera and his tripod, and he went down to the riverbank hoping that he could catch a picture, if he could not convince her, of what was really happening. He said, "The people in America will never believe me." He went down to the river. He set up his tripod and his camera. And sure enough, the family was already gathered at the river, and the lady was coming down the road with a baby boy in each arm. One was still healthy. I mean, the baby boy was already growing strong. You could tell he was doing well, but the sickly baby that was born was still very sickly, still very thin. It almost looked like to the missionary that the baby did not have long to live. He immediately went up to the woman as she approached the riverbank, and he began to plead with her again. And she answered the missionary and said, "But you don't understand. I must." Realizing it was hopeless, he went back to his camera and tripod. The lady walked down to where her family had gathered and where now the crocodiles were circling. The missionary said he stood and watched in horror as the lady handed the sick baby to her family. And she took the healthy baby boy and tossed him into the air, and he never hit the water before he was devoured by the crocodiles. Missionary, he couldn't believe what he had just witnessed. He ran down to the riverbank. He grabbed the lady by the shoulder. She said, "Why? This baby is so sick. This baby does not have long to live. Why did you sacrifice the healthy one?" And he said, "I'll never forget the lady's statement to me. She said, 'I don't know what your God demands of you, but my God demands the very best I have.'" So does your God. And the very best I have, although it is dust and although it is scarred and marred by sin, the best I have is me. And Paul says, I beg you, just take your hands off what God already owns. Don't hold on any longer. And he says, it won't be a misery. He says, it'll be joyful. It'll be real. He says, you'll prove what's good to you is good to God. You'll prove what's acceptable will be acceptable to God. You'll prove that it will be perfect and complete. So why do you and I, because we're in church tonight, I say this, why do you and I include God? But he's not first. We're not willing to do anything he asks. And if we are willing in our own minds, we're not obedient in what he does ask.